I desire your prayers that the Lord will bless his word this morning. Sometimes we feel preached out. And I recall hearing an account about a minister that once felt that way. Felt like that every message had already been preached, that he was empty. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I have thousands of messages. So this morning, I acknowledge the Lord and what he has given. I had my mind running in a different way, but I could not feel that witness. So I got down and was earnestly seeking the Lord for his mind, and he gave me his mind.
Thank the Lord.
And I do thank the Lord. I'm thinking also how that there isn't a really new message. You can get online and you could probably hear a very similar message over and over by different ministers, just said in maybe a little slightly different way. And I remember when Ludwig was here, and oftentimes he went home with us for the weekend, and one Sunday morning we weren't out of the drive here at the chapel, and he said, Sister Maxine, did you hear so-and-so's message online? And I said, no, I didn't hear that one. And he said, well, you preached the same thing this morning. So sometimes we may hear something that is very similar to what others has already preached, but that's how the Lord works. The Lord doesn't limit his word in any one place or with any one message. And I find that he loves to get mileage. You know, you and I like to drive and get the most miles per gallon in our vehicles. Well, I believe the Lord is that way too. He likes to get the most miles per gallon for his word. So I'm going to have just a short review from last Sunday. We had a main thought of the commandments, three certain commandments, three main foundational commandments of the New Testament. And of course, it started out with repentance, and the scripture plainly says you must be born again. And that is of all a commandment that all receive. We all receive the commandments of the Lord. And it moved to the great and the first commandment, and then to the second, which was very much like it and also called the royal law. And, of course, that has to do with love. And love is a commandment. But, you know, you and I would not have known love had he not won us by his love. And the scripture says that. So you and I learn love. It doesn't happen to us automatically. Even when we love one another, it's not an automatic thing. But it's something that comes from God. And he taught us. He said, God is love. And so I believe that what we have to do in order to love as he did, he says for us to love like he loved, but we have to seek for it. We have to search for it, ask for it. It's really a vital part of our whole walk with the Lord, and because the scripture even says that faith worketh by love. And, of course, the love that God is desiring from you and me is to love him with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole strength, our whole being. We must love him And I'm not saying that we're going to have all of that love at one time. He's going to develop. He's going to prove himself and win even more of our love. But the love then is extended. It's extended to our families. It's extended to the brethren. And then you and I need love for the sinner and for the wicked. And we need to love those that persecute us and say all manner of evil against us. So love is a vital part of our walk with the Lord. And then the third commandment, which hinges on our eternal salvation, of course, was forgiving others. And we know what the scripture says about forgiving, that we have to forgive or we are not forgiven. At that point, as I was feeling the leadings of the Lord, I still had a thought to go down another road and could not get any help from the Lord in that direction. But when I went to prayer, the Lord pointed us again to this part of last Sunday's message on forgiveness. So by the help of the Lord, we're going to continue on that subject this morning. I've had two words, or one word maybe in particular, on my mind. And that word is dependent, or dependency. And of course, that would also mean trust. But to depend on the Lord, we have to have a trust and we have to have faith. But I've been reading, several of the old books of the old ministers and their testimonies and how God worked with them. And what I found as a common thread in all of the accounts was their dependency on the Lord. They were in a time, the older ministers, I'm talking about early 1900s, late 1800s, and the accounts that are written, they were so dependent upon the Lord for their finances, for their food, for their clothing. They were so dependent that oftentimes they might need $1, and they might be needing a ticket to go to hold a meeting, and they didn't have the dollar. And the Lord would provide it almost magically. I use that term because that's a term we can relate to. It was almost like magic. It was miraculous. But it caused them to depend upon Him with confidence. And at the same time, there were miraculous healings at that time. And that seemed to be the common thread in all of their testimonies. You can read another book, you can read this book and that book, and you find the same thing. They all were poor. They didn't have a great income. You and I are not there. We're in a different time. But I've said this many times, and I'm going to say it again. And I will say it again and again. God has a tried and a tested people. And we have to remember that. We look at the different ages and different generations, and we find that in those generations and in those ages, there would be a common thread of dependency. And I think you'll understand. You'll know. You just look back. History. The time of the martyrs. That was a common thread of professing Christ or denying Christ. And it was their battle. It was their dependency was on the power of God to keep them or to give them grace to die. One or the other. And then we, in history, you'll find in the Great Awakening, we call it the Age of the Great Awakening, people were depending upon the messages of the ministers of that time to awaken them and to cause them to understand. There was a message that was preached during that time that's history on hell, and it caused people to literally faint where they stood because of the description of hell, the effectiveness of that kind of message. And so that was the thread that went through that generation. But we're in this generation. We're not in the time of the martyrs. We're not in the late 1800s where we are depending on every dollar or the next meal. And we're not in that time of the Great Awakening. You and I have been awakened. It's what we're going to do with it now. We hear the Word of God. We have heard it until we are saturated with it. Are we not? And even today, you can leave here and you can go turn on your computer or your phone and you can hear another message if you want to. If this one isn't going to be enough, you can go find something else. We're in a time that we are saturated with the Word of God, but God has ordered it to be that way. That's the common thread. Every kind of message, every need of the people is being met, either through the preached word or the teaching or the Holy Spirit bringing it down to us individually. I've heard of someone just in the last week or two just sitting down and playing a song, and the words of that song pricked the heart and the tears began to flow. God is still working and He's still ministering to us our needs. Why? Because He knows we're close to the end. I believe it. We know not the day or the hour. But you know, Brother Larry had a vision before he died of eternity. And he left a message that will probably be listened to over and over. And there were things that he said in there I want to repeat today. He made one statement specifically because it has to do with where we are in the message today. He said, it doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter what people do. And I may be adding some more. It doesn't matter the things that happen to us in life. It's how we take it. It's how we respond to it. What we do with that will determine not only my spiritual walk or the success of my walk, it can determine where I am in eternity. And he had a vision of that. And you know what he said? He said to his congregation, and evidently he had said it to them before, maybe many times, he said, you can't keep me out of heaven. Quite a statement to say to a congregation, wouldn't you think? But what he was meaning was, we're going to be hurt, but I'm not going to let that keep me out of heaven. So the message this morning is going to follow some of those thoughts. And I would like to say that we do have a word to describe our age. And the word of the Lord describes it as perilous. And we may think of that as being, danger out there and bombings and all of those kind of perils. But I want to tell you something. Those kind of things don't scare me at all. Oh, maybe if I was where it happened, I might be disturbed. But I want to tell you, there is a danger that's greater than that. As long as I keep my heart clear before the Lord, I can be in those dangerous places and lose my life, and that's okay. Yes. But the enemy, he is determined. He is fighting against the people of God. He is trying his best to kill, steal, and destroy you and me. And he has weapons and tools that they're sharp. They're sharpened. His weapons are not dull. He can kill with one blow. Lord, help us. So this is our age, is that we're living in perilous times. It's a time of testing. And the word of the Lord says it's a contest. It's a race. You're racing against only one. And it says only one can win the prize. And so you and I have to fight. We have to watch. We have to pray. We have to be on our guard. So the scripture also says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I may not be looking or praying for $1. I may not be praying for food in my pantry. I'm not there, and you're not there. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to be praying for something that's beyond food and money and yes. material things of life. You're going to have to be praying for your spirit, for your very soul, that you have what it takes to stand before the judgment bar of God. The scripture also indicates that if the small things weary us, how will we be able to bear the big things? Now, it says it in a different language or words or vocabulary, but I want to tell you, that's where we are. It's almost like the dripping faucet type thing. It can get on your nerves after a while. But that's how the enemy wants to work. It's the dripping faucet. It's the little things. He wants the little things to become big things and mountains. And they will hinder us. And then the big thing comes. And how will we be prepared for it? If we haven't been able to fight and gain the victories over little things. So that's sort of a introduction now to the thought that it is impossible, but that you and I will. And I didn't say maybe, and I didn't say might. We will meet offenses. We're going to meet wounds and hurts. And every time you do, it is very real. That's just who we are. That's what we are. We are human beings. We have a mind. We have emotions. And when we are in those places, it's very real. Wounds and hurts can cause literally physical pain. I know that I'm not saying anything you don't already know or haven't already experienced. And if you've experienced in the past, just expect to experience it again before you leave this world. It's just part of it. I find that there's many tears. And there's many battles that are of the mind. It's not so much the physical battle. We're not fighting, what does the scripture say? With carnal weapons, we're not fighting, wars with literal people. We're fighting spiritual battles and places that the enemy wants to take you and me down, or at least hinder us spiritually. If he cannot take you down, he'll slow you down. He'll affect you. He'll affect your faith. He will affect your success. He will affect us in some way if he has his way. But I have written down here, there's healing in Jesus. So as we approach this subject again this morning, we have hope. We have hope for every soul on the face of the earth who has ever been wounded and hurt, that if they turn to Jesus, they can receive the help and the healing. Thank the Lord. And I think that every one of you have experienced that. If you hadn't, you wouldn't have been able to have agreed with that statement. But I see the shaking of the heads and the word yes or amen. So you have tasted of the healing of Jesus. Thank the Lord. So I feel that this is probably a very important message, or the Lord would not have enlarged it to the point that he did. And I must say, I cannot give it all today. It became larger than what could be given today. So I desire your prayers that the Lord will help us. When we say we're going to minister in the word about forgiveness, I know scriptures probably come to your mind. Naturally, it comes to your mind where it says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's probably the first one that comes to all of our minds. And yet there are other scriptures that will probably also speak to us. There's a scripture that says, Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? You know, he thought that was a lot of times in one day, seven times. And Jesus made it a number that he couldn't reach. And he said, increase my faith. And I think the Lord can increase our faith when we are in a place that we need to forgive. If Peter said it, we might feel that way too. So that's one of the scriptures that would have come to my mind, is how many times do I forgive? And then we think of the scripture where Jesus was on the cross. And what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now that didn't mean that Jesus was forgiving them. He was praying to the Father to forgive them. He said, they don't know what they do. And I'm so glad for that scripture, because you and I can use the same thing. Yes. In the events that come to us in our life, we can have the same attitude that Jesus did. We can say, Father, you forgive them. They don't know what they are really doing. He understands that. And so I'm going to turn now, and we're going to read about an example of forgiveness that is so precious. And we've heard it before, but we're wanting to hear it again. And it's for Joseph. Oh, the story of Joseph, isn't it one of your favorite stories? It's one of mine. I could hear it over and over. So we're going to start in the 45th chapter and just read a few verses, 3 through 8 and verse 15. We're going to see how he handled a great offense. Wouldn't you say that his offense was probably greater than you've ever borne? Have you ever been sold as a slave and sent away from your family? No, we've never tasted of that kind of an offense. And he comes down to the end of it. And his attitude, oh, let us have this kind of attitude. I'm going to read verses 3-8. And he's in the presence of his brothers who had committed this great crime against him. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold in Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved. What an attitude. What love that he would be able to already have the forgiveness. Already be able to say, don't blame yourself. Don't blame yourself. Don't be grieved and nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, well, let's read verse 7 now. And God sent me to preserve you and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. What an attitude. Do you know why he believed that? Because God had revealed himself to Joseph.
Yes.
And we have a song. I think it's a song. Something about it has to pass through his hands before it can come to me.
Touch me.
What?
Nothing can touch me.
Nothing can touch me. Except it pass through his hands. If you and I have that attitude, we can charge God then with it. Not blame God, but we can go before God and we can say, Lord, you've allowed this. What are you going to do about it now? How are you going to help me? And so this was Joseph's forgiving attitude. Then skip down to verse 15. Moreover, he kissed his brethren and he went upon them and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. You know, when we have forgiveness, we're going to be able to talk. His brethren could talk to him and he could talk to them. Yes, I believe there was a place of proving them to see if they had really changed. But I want to tell you, God had already worked a work in Joseph before he ever met his brothers. Let's go to chapter 50 now and see another place here. We're going to look at 15 through 21 in chapter 50. And it says, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they got afraid. They were afraid then that he only forgave them because he wanted to see his father. He wanted his father to know. But his father was dead, and Joseph, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye, speaking of Joseph, ye say, his brothers say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept. And when they spake this unto him, he wept. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. What humility. When there is repentance, when there is forgiveness, it brings about humility, humbling to each other. And his brethren also fell down. And see, verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in God's place of God? And as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why did he say that? Why can you and I have the same feelings and thoughts and attitude? Because God's word says it. He said, all things work together for good. It can turn for good if we let it. It can prosper us. It can cause us to be stronger spiritually. We can grow by it. He doesn't do it to crush us. He does it to make us stronger in the power of his might. But he said that God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, don't you fear. Don't fear. I'm going to nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spake kindly to them. Isn't that a beautiful, precious picture of forgiveness on both parts? Receiving forgiveness and offering repentance and forgiveness. Now I want you to turn with me to the 41st chapter now, because there's another little side of Joseph that speaks to us. I believe it's verses 50 and 51. Now Joseph is 30 years old by the time he stood before Pharaoh. How old was he when he was sold? 17. So how many years has passed from 17 and now he is 30? How many? 13. And during that time, most of that time, he's not only been a slave, but he's been a prisoner. So he didn't have an easy life. But I want you to notice, after he stood before Pharaoh and he was placed in this place of authority and lifted up and exonerated, was he exonerated? Yes. Would he have been exonerated if he had fallen under the spirit of depression? Would you have been depressed? Depression would have been an easy thing to fall under, that he would have. How many nights do you think he laid awake and said, Lord, why me? How many tears did he shed down through those 13 years? How many battles of the mind? I wrote that down. Would you have had a battle of the mind? Absolutely, we would have. So how many sleepless nights? Well, now, he has a wife. He's been given a wife. He now has a family. Verse 50. And Joseph, unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came. And he was married to the daughter of a priest, Von. Look at verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh because of something. It meant something. He said, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. What if he had said, I'll never forget. I'll never forget what my brothers did to me. I will go to my grave and I will do all I can to revenge this crime. He didn't have that attitude, did he? He had a forgiving heart. And he said, I'm going to name this son because God hath made me. He's helped me to forget all of my the crime. And then in verse 52, he named the second one Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. What's your affliction? What's your place? Are you being fruitful? Producing the fruits of the Spirit? Oh, that's what God wants. He wants everything that comes to you and me to turn for our good, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So, this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Doesn't it just encourage you to want to have that same heart and that same attitude with whatever happens to us in the future, that we can handle it as Joseph did? So if anyone, do we have family traits? Would we say, well, maybe Joseph was come from a family where they were easy to forgive and they handled everything? That wasn't true, was it? He didn't have the family traits that made him the man that he was. It was the Spirit of God. But you and I, we could be in a family that has family traits that can be maybe hard to forgive, maybe easily offended. Maybe we can be, we could even be in a family where they can hold grudges easy. Those are common things. My father was one of those. He came down to the end of his life and he had held a number of grudges against people. And you know, he started clearing those things up before he got saved. He called them every day. Now, he didn't have it written down, but he called it his list. And he'd say to my mother, call, and it'd be people in the town. Call so-and-so, they're on my list. That's what he would say. And they would come in and he would weep and confess and repent. And I would say every time that person that he repented to also wept. And I cannot tell you how many was on his list, but it went on for like 2 weeks. I even like to tell this part, that Rosie and Philip lived next door when Matt and Michael were little boys. And the two boys would mow the yard for Daddy. He called them over one day and he just wept and he said, he talked rough to them. Maybe they didn't mow it just like he wanted or something. They were crying too. Oh, I want to tell you, we're going to have to get rid of our grudges and our unforgiveness if we meet the Lord in peace. And then one day, he was crying. And my sister said, well, Daddy, is there somebody else on your list? And he said, I can't think of anyone. And she said, do you want to get saved? And he said, yes. I want to tell you, my daddy died a glorious death. Oh, it's not worth it. It's not worth anything like to hold something. There are people that hold things from years ago and they're not happy. They're not happy. Turn loose of the past. Let it go. Have the grace that Joseph had. The one thing I love to tell about my dad, he had a television. And when he found out that he had cancer, the first thing he said when he walked in the house, I wish we'd have never got that thing. And after he was saved and my other family members came in and was helping, and the television was still there. And of course he was bedfast by that time, and they'd say, oh, Papa, don't you want to watch something on television, you know, ball game or something? You know what he would say? He would say, no, that would interrupt my train of thought. I want to tell you, the little man inside me was jumping up and down. He was thinking of eternity. He was thinking of eternal life. And it wasn't worth anything to stand between. So we have a hope that he got rid of all those grudges and he received forgiveness himself. Praise God. So I'm going to end with this little statement. God knows how to help us. And there's a song in our blue book says there's healing in Jesus. There's a balm for every what? Pain? Is that it? Every what? Every pain. And the heart that's been broken. And let me tell you, when we're hurt, we feel like we have a broken heart.
Yes.
But he's able to heal it.
Thank the Lord.
That's our little message today. And I cry unto the Lord to have a forgiving heart. I'll testify a little bit. There was a situation that I faced, and I was crying unto the Lord just this last week. And I said to the Lord, I prayed, I said, Lord, show me if I have not forgiven. I was praying this way. Now, God knows how to bring these things, just fit them together. And one evening, last Tuesday evening, I never go to the library. The last time I was at the library is when we were buying the tickets to go to Germany. Robert and Julie were there, and they're never there, and I'm never there. And it just, the Lord was just causing it to come together. And so I said to Lauren, I said, I want to go to the library this evening. I never go. And we get there and I get the books that I'm wanting to look at and read. And I go into the quiet room to read them. Guess who was there? The one person that I'd been saying, Lord, have I really forgiven from my heart? And you know, we had a wonderful conversation, and the Lord assured me you've forgiven. There was nothing there. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. There is no greater joy than to know you're clear before the Lord. No greater joy. And the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich and it adds no sorrow. That's what He's wanting to do for all of us. Whatever's in your path, whatever is in your future, and remember, it's impossible, but that offenses are going to come. What are you going to do with it? Brother Larry said it doesn't matter. It's what we do with it that matters. Pray for me.